Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Our resurrection reference for this morning is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, we read, who has become such, not according to a law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an indestructible life. That is resurrection life. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that He makes as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forever nature of that priesthood is because of His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension is what makes Him a priest of a different order as well, because if He were on the earth, He would not be a priest, because those who our priests on the earth were from the tribe of Levi. But resurrection is key in the Melchizedekian resurrection high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our ultra-accelerated review of last week. We are in Romans chapter 8. We will be in verse 6 today. Last week we dealt with the second half, the B part of verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "For those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh." That was 2 weeks ago. But those according to the Spirit, that is those who are spiritual, according to kata, dominated by, regulated by the Holy Spirit, are thinking, we supply in the middle ellipse, the things of the Spirit. That made us look last week at what the things of the Spirit are. John 14:26 and 15:26 and 16:13 through 15 all were predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, and in each one of those predictions, the Holy Spirit's ministry was a Christocentric one. He would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not speak on His own. He would speak only what He heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would show to us, and He would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's ministry among us is extremely Christocentric. It is a Christo-emphasis. It is a Christo-promotion that the Lord Jesus Christ receives from the Holy Spirit that believers should begin to walk in. If we are thinking the things of the Spirit, those things are categories of truth that the Holy Spirit leads us into. The Lord said that when the Spirit came, He would guide you or lead you into all truth. That is, He would not leave us bereft of any truth that Christ is. He would not leave us without any truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 23, that we learn the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the subject that we are studying, as the truth is in Jesus. And these are the things of the Spirit, that the spiritual person, that is, that the one of the Spirit is thinking about. We stressed thinking last week a little bit. I hope you caught the stress, but we'll be stressing it again this week. And then I promised you that we would be dealing with legal versus spirit thinking as well. And we'll do that toward the end of this one. But we are going to go into verse 6 this week. So if you have a assembly copy of Romans chapter 6, this rendition of it, if you have our literal majority translation here of Romans 8:6, if you can follow along with me there. And if not, I think there are some still on the table over here if you need a copy. Don't feel embarrassed to go up and get a copy if you need one. Romans 8:6. For the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit, life and peace. All right? For the thinking of the flesh is death. We're still dealing with the importance of thinking. To hear some believers speak about their faith and about the faith, you would not come away from that thinking that Christianity is something that is for a thinking person. But by God's design, it's very much, it's about thinking. I'm going to say that as far as its execution, it's all about the way you think. It's entirely about the way you think. Because we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. He lived a spiritual life that was an example, an exemplary life for us, and we are to live the same way. We are to live with every step is a biblical step. And it's easy to think that you're doing that when you're really not doing that. When you have the idea that some of the Israelites had that the prophet speaks about, you thought that I was altogether like you. That is, so often we find believers thinking, whatever I think like that, certainly God's for that. God's in line with that. And you don't think that necessarily in a conscious way. It's rather in a passive or unconscious way. You go about things the way you think they're right. There is a way that seems right to a man. That is, there is a very human propriety that people think they're operating in all the time, but the ends thereof, two times, this is found in the book of Proverbs, the end thereof, of that human procedure, is death. That's because thinking is going to determine your experience of life or death. Now we're not talking here about, we are talking about eternal life, but we're not talking about the positional aspect of eternal life. That is, we're not talking about will you go to heaven or will you go to hell based on how you think. Though in one sense that's true also, but not the kind of thinking that we're talking about here today. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? And what does that mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of the person that he is son of, God? Depending on how you answer that, you get life, or you stay in a death that you already have received, dead while you live, dead in trespasses and sins, born dead. You stay there if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, understanding what that means, that He is God, that He is the Messiah. You don't think that way about Him, you stay dead. If you change your mind from what you started off thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you change to the correct understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you worship Him as God and recognize Him as the Messiah, and you understand what both of those things mean, you have eternal life in the positional sense. That is, you are in the category called saved. You're not in the category called on probation. Got that? It's not like you're not in the category of those who get a second chance. You're in the category called utterly rescued, entirely delivered, thoroughly saved. The thinking that we're talking about here is addressed to those who already are in that category. And thus the other kind of thinking is potential. It's possible for those who Paul is not really questioning anybody's salvation here. He is addressing believers and believers alone. Have you ever heard of the Romans Road before? It is a number of stops throughout the book of Romans that usually in more Baptistic churches, churches that might call themselves fundamentalist or fundamental, this is one witnessing technique where you go through Romans, all of the verses are in Romans, and you present the gospel throughout this book of Romans, and it's called the Romans Road. Romans is not written, I don't necessarily have any problem with it, except that it doesn't present the gospel, the Romans Road. It presents pieces of it, but you hear nothing about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least not something that needs to be explained. It doesn't need to be explained. You hear nothing of messiahship. You hear nothing of what the gospel really is. But the Romans Road, what you're really doing is you're taking things from a book that systematically taught classic Christian doctrine to believers, and you're using that to evangelize unbelievers with. You know, it's really not what it was made for. We've got the perfect tract. I don't know why people don't use it. It's called the Gospel According to John, and it was written for that reason. We ought to maybe we ought to come up with the Johannine Road or something. We'll start it right here, and it will catch on like, not wildfire, something that's the opposite of wildfire, probably, if it comes from us. But my point is that believers are addressed, Christian doctrine is being taught, and thus the audience and the receivers, or the recipients, of this doctrine are assumed to be believers, and it should be taught that way. So, we've got, as believers, we have two options. We can think according to flesh, that is, we can think in a fleshly way and about fleshly things. And that's death. Or we can think along with the Holy Spirit, like thinking after Him, and we can have life and peace. What is death? Let us let the Bible define it. And there will be categories of death, but it'll all be this. Death, Matthew had us in chapter 17 of John today. In that chapter, not where he read, but in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ defines eternal life. It is knowing God, the Father, and the Son. That's what he says it is. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit, the one not mentioned in the Trinity, provides the power and the ability and the information for us to know intimately and deeply these other two members of the one God that we call a Trinity. If that's what eternal life is, then death is the opposite. And death is thus not knowing God, not knowing what God is like. Now, once again, we've got two kinds of knowing here when we talk about knowing God. Paul will talk in Galatians. He'll talk about, since you've known God, like when you entered the saved category by belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quickly accurizes that and says, or rather are known by him. Now that tells us that foreknowledge in Romans 8:29 coming up is what he's talking about. And that's only for believers, because all those who were foreknown, the whole set that were foreknown, were predestined. You take everyone in that set, same set, they were called. That is, in a point in time, they received a summons to believe, and they did. As we sang this morning, grace irresistible drew me. That is, a grace that you couldn't say no to made you saved. That whole category that started foreknown, went to predestined, now is it called, that whole category was made righteous or justified, and that whole category will one day be glorified. This being known by God is resulting in your salvation in time, positionally, eternally. But then the same writer, Paul, in another place in 1 Corinthians, he'll say, some of you, and he's not questioning again, it's just like Romans and it's just like Galatians over there, not questioning anyone's salvation. He says, some of you don't know God. I speak to your shame. Now we're talking about a further knowledge of God. Like, some of you who are saved don't grasp what God is like, because you've not made enough right decisions to access truth, and you haven't prioritized the Word of God, or you haven't, even in hearing it, you didn't agree with it when you heard it. You said that's just his opinion of whoever was teaching it, or you interpreted it differently, or whatever the reason was, whatever the negative reason was. Paul could say, some of you in Corinth, you're meeting with believers, you're part of the company of saints, but you don't really understand God at all. Jeremiah said that the one who boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows and understands me. Don't let him not boast in his riches or in his strength or in his so-called wisdom from a worldly perspective, but let him who boasts boast in this. It's the only thing you can genuinely boast in. Things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I will not boast except in those things that Christ has wrought through me. So I can boast in things that only Christ can do in me, so that you get the picture very clearly, not talking about myself at all. Talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ may have done with me, and if you have knowledge and understanding of God, that did not ultimately come from you. Just like, then, there is this positional knowledge that means you're saved, and then there's this deeper knowledge that saved is taken care of. We dealt that should not even be a question to you. If you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should never question that again, lest you want to break the Sabbath every day for the rest of your life. But you ought to be very concerned that that can't be said about you. There are some of you who don't know God. I speak this to your shame. And you ought to, not just so that he can't say that about you, but there ought to be a hunger, there ought to be a thirst for truth, and you'll do whatever you have to get it. When you have that, you are growing in this knowledge, and you will grow in this knowledge until you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you exit the now life, either by death or by parousia. Just like that with knowing, there's this experience of life that is directly connected, inextricably linked to thinking. What I mean by that is this. There's a certain thinking that gives me eternal life. When I think, in the sense that I know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the Messiah, who became a man, died for my sins, physically rose from the dead. I know it. All right? That knowledge results in salvation. And that's all there is to it. From that point on, I have eternal life. It's eternal. I can't lose it. I have everlasting life. It will last forever. But now, I can begin to experience that life. Remember how we define it. Knowledge of God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. I can begin to experimentally move in this, live in this. It is a vibrant thing. It is vital. That is, it has to do with life. This knowledge, I can experience a good deal of what it means to live like the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity in the days of His flesh. I will experience the fellowship of His sufferings, and I'll get to know Him deeper. I will be made conformable to His death, and I'll get to know Him in His death. I will experience the power of His resurrection. That is, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead through the Holy Spirit in the inner man will energize and activate and capacitate and move me. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, and the power of His resurrection is Philippians 3:10. And it's one of the ways that you know. These are three of the things that open you up to the truth that is sitting here waiting for you to discover it. But these three experiential avenues to that truth will open you up to a life that is amalgamating the Lord Jesus Christ's life in the believer's experience in time. And the more I feel like He felt, think like He thinks, know what He knows, act like He acts, that's life. That is, there are aspects of life I've not experienced yet, I've not become aware of them yet, through my learning, thinking. When I become conscious of it, I should choose to walk in it. When I choose to walk in it, I'm operating in eternal life. I am functioning in everlasting life. That is, I am negotiating life from a supernatural standpoint, but that comes through thinking. If I think in a fleshly way, that is, if my mind is always on my job, or my mind is always on my problem, or my mind is always on what somebody did or didn't do to me, or my mind is always on things that are relegated down here, if the majority of my thinking is earthbound, it's locked on earth, that's death. That's not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for all that time that you spend thinking that way. It's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ thought. Ever. So prior to being about 30 years old, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? What did His normal day look like? What's a day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to about 30 years old? It's not normal. It's not mundane. It's not just run-of-the-mill. It might look like it to the casual observer. Because what he does every day is he gets up, he meditates all throughout the day. All day long, he's thinking about things of the Scripture. He's thinking about his Father, but you can't read his thoughts. You can now. But you couldn't read his mind. You can read three-quarters of his mind at that time, and that's what he focused on, three-quarters of the volume of the book, as we call it today, the Old Testament. He would be thinking all day long about Scripture and its application. That's how, as a human, he grew in wisdom. And yet, what would you see him do for 12 hours a day? He'd be working in a carpentry shop. It's a shop. I don't know if he's that kind of a carpenter that makes, you know, chairs or something. He could have been, but he may have been the kind of carpenter that, you know, builds frames for buildings or something. But my point is, he's in the workaday world, and the workaday world in first century Israel was much longer than your 8 hours a day. That's American. And I actually like this. You see, 12 hours a day is not biblical. It's first century Israel. 8 hours a day is not biblical. That's 21st century American. The Bible doesn't say anything about that at all. And just because it's a culture that you find in there doesn't make it right. Believe me. But my point is, if he worked the average workday of 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, you're not viewing him. You're not seeing the life that he's living in. It's a supernatural life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the days of his flesh. He was perfectly thinking. And newsflash, you can think two things at the same time. Have you ever heard people say, you can only think one thing at a time? No, that's not true. Sloppy thinkers can only think one thing at a time. I don't like doing this often. It's not the amount of mental effort that I want to put into doing this. I would rather be totally focused on one thing at a time. But I have exegeted Greek or Hebrew using all those books back there on that table and going from one to another while listening to a tape of teaching and concentrating intensely to think about both things at the same time and not miss a beat on either one of them. You can do that. If those two things, in the way we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, were, I'm doing this carpentry thing and I'm intensely meditating on Scripture at the same time, he lived in life that he is. But you couldn't really see it. If you were, as I said, the casual observer. It's a matter of desire. Do you desire the pure milk of the Word? Or are you more focused on things that unsaved people are focused on? And I know, I realize I'm talking about a higher life. That's what we do in church, right? It ought to be. We think about the higher things. Now, the thinking, on my page here, I don't have to give myself a lot of notes. I just have to underline the word thinking. That's the signal. Hey, Timothy, stress this. And so I'm stressing that. Underline in your mind the word thinking. The thinking of the flesh, that doesn't have to be lustful patterns of thinking or directions, courses of thought that would be labeled as evil in the Scripture. It can just be normal, human thinking. If we have time, we'll look at some examples of readily accepted human thinking in the church today that you might never think, that's human, that's fleshly. And it is, because it's not divine. It's not scriptural, it's not spiritual, it's not supernatural. And I'm going to try to not use the ones I've used before when we illustrate that. But the thinking that is governed by, regulated by, dominated by flesh, which is just human. Human thinking is death. It's death. That is, it doesn't open you up to a greater knowledge of the Father and the Son. It, when you start to think this way, I hate thinking this way. It's depressing to me to think this way. That's what death is. It's death to think that way. If you're depressed all the time, I'm going to tell you, that's death. And it comes from your fleshly thinking. No question about it. We'll document it more later, but if you find yourself angry most of the time, that's death. God is not angry most of the time. Actually, He as a being can be two things that we consider opposite all the time, you know, and it's not contradictory. He can do that. He's angry all day long at the wicked. He's loves the righteous all day, all the time. He has joy all the time. He rejoices in His Son all the time. He's angry all the time. But as a human being, what I'm saying, if you live in anger, which the Scripture says you should put off, that's death. Is that fun? Is that negative emotion enjoyable? I'll tell you why it is. It's because you think fleshly. So sadness, you have that. That's not always fleshly. There are things that God would say you should be sad over. If you're not, He finds fault with you. Anxiety. You're anxious all the time? That's death. God's never been anxious one day in His life. God's never felt, because He never made the wrong decision to think the way we think. He's never felt, He's never felt fear. He's never felt panic. If you feel that, and I'll tell you why you feel that. Fleshly thinking. Now, can a believer feel panic? Yes, so believers can think fleshly. Can a believer live in depression? Yes, because believers can think fleshly. Can a believer live in anger? The reason believers are told not to put it off, is because that they can. So, a believer can think fleshly, and when we do, you will be losing knowledge of God, and you won't be going further in it. The thinking of the flesh is death. But the thinking of the Spirit, and last week we defined it, Christocentric thinking, Christ-directed thinking, Christagothic thinking, Christodoxic thinking, Christophilic thinking, that is, thinking that's devoted to Christ, thinking that glorifies Christ, and thinking that appreciates and has affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thinking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't get you conscious of Him, Himself. The Holy Spirit keeps directing your mind, keeps leading your thinking, keeps focusing your thought patterns on Christ Jesus. And that is life. Because through the Son, you know the Father more through your thinking about Him. And you fellowship with the inner prime mover motivation that the Lord Jesus Christ had when He was on the earth. You're living a supernatural life now because your thinking is just like the Lord's when He was on the earth. It's entirely scriptural. That thinking is life because it's opening you up to a greater knowledge of Father and Son. And that thinking is peace. All right, now with peace, we have some things to develop here. Function in the Holy Spirit, which is mainly thinking, produces peace. That's what our verse is saying. Galatians 5:22. One of the things mentioned under the fruit, you see how careful I'm being. Not one of the fruits. It's one of the things mentioned under the singular fruit in Galatians 5:22 is peace. How do we define peace? May I suggest tranquility of soul. That is, you're not, those negative emotions, that network of feelings that come from thoughts aren't pushing you around. They're not bullying you around to this, you gotta think this way. You're gonna think like that. I don't care if you don't want to think this. You're gonna think like, you're gonna feel this. If you are angry at someone, they burn me. Are you feeling good right now? Would we call that peace? We would not call that peace. That is the opposite of peace. You find yourself there. You find yourself living there. You are living in death because you are thinking according to that person or that thing or that situation that makes you angry like that. You're focused there. Your fleshly thinking has resulted in emotions that are not peace. Or, things are so bad, I can't stop thinking about this, and there's this problem, and that one, and the next one, and these things, and what are we going to do? I think the one question that my wife has asked me more in our married life is, what are we going to do, than any other question. And I don't know why, because I never have an answer. Usually, I don't know what we're going to do, except that we're going to believe God, we're going to trust God, but she's looking for what action are we going to take to change this? I don't know. Now, worry, depression, those are emotions, those are feelings. Worry is just fear, right? You might not consider it big enough to call it fear. But when you think about the possibilities of what might happen, you're worrying about it. Is that peace? Are you at peace when you're depressed? Are you at peace when you're worried? Are you at peace when you're angry? It's not, those negative emotions are not the production of the Holy Spirit's thinking. But emotions happen because of the way you think. They respond to tracks in your mind. Peace, which is a feeling. You get it, it's a good feeling. You get it, you're at ease. You're calm. You're not frazzled, you're not freaking. You're content. Out of all the things that the Holy Spirit produces, this is the one. that Paul taps on as the production of thinking according to the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. Listen to it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy, another positive emotion, in the Holy Spirit. Here's where I wax what? Unrealistic. Here's where I go obnoxious. Here's where I become judgmental, as some will say. If function in the kingdom of God in a grace time, in a church age, in an economy like the one we live in, functioning in the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit giving you peace. He's saying, this is, you know that you are allowing the kingdom of God to affect you in details of life. You're at peace. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, speaking about something else, but just as true here, and the Scripture cannot be broken. That is, the Scripture says that peace, you get it, from functioning in the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit regulating your thinking. And you have peace. That means that artificially administered chemical pseudo-peace is not peace. That means that no believer has to, no believer needs Prozac or whatever it is. You see why I say this is the part where you start saying he's being judgmental now. No, he's just being biblical. I just want you to face squarely, I want you to face this verse. This Romans 8:6 and Romans 14:17. I want to ask you, are you a special case? Is your problem different than anybody else that the Bible is addressing? Would you not have peace unless you were on that drug? I would not have peace unless I would be on that drug. I want to ask you why. At most of my life, I've lived under problems that could choke a horse at any one given point in time. And I mean huge. Usually the kind of things that people just quit this whole line of running this way. Like, obviously, this is God saying, you're wrong. Stop going this way. And there have been the temptations to incredible negative emotions. I have never been open to that solution. And it's not something probably that was clinical. It was always reasonable. It was always rational. Real problems that I could look at. This is the reason why this temptation is coming. I want to ask you, if you did this, if you lived in the kingdom of God for real, if you applied the truth that you're hearing right today, what's the outcome of it? It's peace. Or, as we said last week, is there no balm in Gilead? Must you go outside of the Israel of God because the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient for this? Peace is the promised outcome. Peace is the guaranteed bestowal upon a believer who will live this spiritual life. Introducing the Christocentric biblicist. That is, who says every question, every point, if it's at all important with God, is answered in one place and one way all the time. You can be a biblicist and not be Christocentric. You're really not being a biblicist. But your attitude can be, all truth is in here, and I'm not open to any truth. I'm not open to anything that you passes for spiritual truth outside of this. That's a biblicist. The Christocentric biblicist is one who sees not only that all truth is codified, is inscripturated, is written, it's scripture, but he sees all of that truth as being the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the job of the Holy Spirit to open us up to that, his Christocentric pneumatology. The Christocentric biblicist says, I don't even want to hear the other. Just, what does the Scripture say? What is the Scripture saying? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. What does the Scripture say about how you get peace? It says it's the result of the Holy Spirit's production because of the way you think with Him in life. That's how you get it. Okay, then to the Christocentric biblicist, that's a closed deal. That's a done deal. That's over. Let's talk about one way that people are anxious and fearful, that which I promised you last time. Legal versus spirit or spiritual thinking. I started talking with you about this last week, right? The mindset that says there's always a right and wrong to something that doesn't realize that there may be 20, not rights, but just acceptables. And there might be one wrong over here, but that isn't caught up with right and wrong. That's legalism. Now, legalism, usually when you hear somebody calling somebody else or some other thing legalistic, it's not legalistic. It's a standard that they don't hold to. All right, so you have a standard that I don't hold to that can't be perfectly supported by the Scripture, or it can be. And I'm wrong. I should hold that same standard. You have a standard that I don't hold to. You're legalistic. That's how people use it today. In other words, that's legalistic. Just wipes it out of consideration. Maybe this person's on to something here. Maybe that is what God would think. Maybe God would think that way. But I don't want God to think that way because He's altogether like me. So that's legalistic. You have a standard that's higher than mine. You're legalistic. That's legalistic. So I want you to think about this word. Legal has to do with law. Istic makes it more of an adjective than it already was. We could just say legal. It's redundant, all right? That's legal thinking. Legal thinking is when you think according to law. That's what it means. Not when you've got a higher standard than I do. Especially if you don't put that or impose that personal standard on other people. That's not legal. It's not legalistic. When something's legalistic, it's like law, or it's of or related to law. And the law that we're dealing with is Mosaic. So if you're saying that we all must take our brother's wives if they die without children, you're legalistic. If you say that we should not wear clothing that doesn't come right out of the ground and you can spin it, that's legalistic because that's in Moses' law. If you're saying that everybody here who is male ought to have a beard and you can't trim it, that's legalistic because that's law. That's Mosaic law. If you say, I don't go to the gym because there are women there and sometimes dressed immodestly, that's not legalistic. All right, that's Pharisaic, but it's not legalistic. In other words, if you put that on me, that's not even Pharisaic if you make that decision on your own. But when, as soon as you put it on other people, now it's Pharisaic. It's not legalistic to say, that's just making a personal decision. But the Old Testament law doesn't say that. You see what I mean? That's not legalistic. If you say, I don't want to watch television in my house, that's not legalistic. If I watch television, you don't watch television, I have no right to say, you're legalistic. You're personally having a standard that I don't have. That's not legalistic because Moses didn't talk about that at all. But to escape potential conviction, believers look at things that they don't want to submit to and write it off as legalistic. There, we've categorized that as legalistic. Now, we don't have to pay any attention to it for the rest of our lives. We don't have to be open to that again. Legalism is, you know, if we demanded that you can't eat pork, I never get enough bacon. Whenever it's breakfast, and there's bacon there. I love bacon. I want more and more bacon. Yesterday I got enough bacon. For the first time in my life, Joan's daughter Dana came over and made us this breakfast that looked like she brought over some kind of a restaurant. She actually had the, I'm not going to go into it. But like, juice squeezer that's kind of revolving around like this and squeezing the juice, the fresh squeezed orange juice in these little plates. She did this breakfast. I've never seen anybody do breakfast like this in a house. But there was this bacon pile, and I got enough bacon for the first time in my life. Now, if you say, bacon? That comes from a pig. You're not allowed to eat that. You're legalistic. Not because it's a standard that I don't hold, but because it's a Mosaic standard that's Old Testament. Okay? That's legalistic. But to say, I don't go to the beach because of lust problems, that's not legalistic. That's you trying to deal with your own lust problem. And don't put it on me, don't put it on anybody else, lest you become Pharisaic, but you can do that all day long. You can say, you can never go to the beach again. You're not being legalistic. Now, the other thing that's legalistic is this thinking, all right, that says we're going to cover everything. Everything is in one of two categories, right or wrong. And everything's right or wrong. I function by right or wrong, right or wrong. And you have no freedom in life. You have no liberty to do something that isn't right or wrong. You get this like, should I? You know, I think we're going to do this winter. Talked with some about it. Go to Seven Springs and have like a snowboarding, sled riding kind of thing to get. If you say, is it right or wrong for me to go down a hill on a big truck inner tube? Is it right or wrong? And you wouldn't think necessarily that anyone would think there's a reason to find that wrong, but the idea of, is it God's will for me to be sled riding today? Is it God's will for me to go there? This is one of those, do you want to go? Yes. Then go. Issues. Alright? If you wrote that out, that was written, this is one of those, issues. Yeah, but what if God has something that He wants me to do right now that's some kingdom-related thing? Then He'll let you know about that. And if you don't know about that, don't sweat it. That's a legal way of functioning because you're living at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything's good or evil, right or wrong. There's another tree in that garden, the tree of the opposite of this mindset of good or evil, the tree of life, the tree of knowing God the Father and the Son. The tree that just says, I love living as a Christian. I love the Lord. I enjoy Him. It's fun. We used to sing this song. I don't really like, this would not make the cut probably, Matthew. I don't like this. I used to be in part of this bus ministry in Massachusetts when I was in Bible college, and we used to sing these bus ministry songs. And one of them we always sang, they were the dippiest songs. I mean, it's like, I understand you're dealing with kids, I understand that. But one of them was, Ain't It Grand? I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? And you'd say this over and over again. Well, that's, while it's not a preferred song, it is what the Tree of Life is all about. It's about, I have joy, I have peace, I love my fellow believers. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it death to live under law thinking? Where I get these questions often. If you've asked me questions like this, I'm not taking a pot shot at you because so many people ask me these kind of questions. I will guarantee you are not the only person. All throughout pastoral ministry, you get questions like this. What's right? This or that? And a false dichotomy is set up. Now, I've got to choose between this or that when I think neither or both or a third. All right, but the legalistic life is a dichotomous life. It's always, everything's a right or wrong issue. It's only two avenues. And when I say if one is and one is not, I say this one. That doesn't end there, because the legal mindset says, okay, we've narrowed it down to these two. Now, what if in this situation you have this and this great, you know, scenario? Well, and I answer that. And then, okay, but what about, and then there's another thing, and this goes on. Why? Because even when we say, this one, now go have fun. No, I can't do that. We're thinking fleshly. We can't have fun. Fun isn't fun fleshly. Is it okay to have fun? Amen. No, fun is not fleshly. Isn't it, when even when you give me a green light, I've got to be looking for red lights. On the way, you gave me a green light. I said, look, there's not going to be any lights. Just go. And take any turn you want to, as long as you're on this road. Yeah, but what if God... What if? If my wife has asked me more questions of what are we going to do in the last 28 years, believers ask me, what if, in the last 23? More than maybe any other... But what if... Do you want there to be something wrong? Do you want to be wrong? Do you want to condemn yourself? Is that the point? Just why don't you tell me, and then I'll find something. I'll tell you something that I probably do believe is wrong about you that you would never think of, and then you call me legalistic. So you're looking for some reason to be wrong. The legal mindset is God has covered everything in the Word in two categories, right and wrong. And I need to know what right and wrong is at every step. This next step, is it right or wrong? Go this way. I take this step. The next step I take, right or wrong? Neither one. What do you mean neither one? Now I'm paralyzed. Because I've got to function by right and wrong. The Scripture says this. The Scripture says here. This is what I have for you. Contrary to the prosperity gospel, Scripture says, silver and gold have I none. That's not what I promise you. But what I do have, I give to you. Here's health. I'm not talking physical either. That might not be for you. I have shalom, for you. Did you notice in your conventional translations today, if you were following along with me, when I said that in my translation that God said to Abraham that he would be joined to his fathers, he would go to his fathers in, you're used to reading peace, I have well-being. Because shalom is not so limited to peace. That's part of it. It means, there's a word like it, shalem. Same consonants involved. Shalem is wholeness. Shalem is completion, integrity. Shalem is you've got everything you need. Shalom is the kindred word to it. It's well-being in every situation. So when a Jewish person greets someone with shalom, they're saying, not just peace, I hope you have peace. I hope you have peace and prosperity and health and all good things. That's shalom. I hope you have well-being. I wish your welfare is what shalom is all about. That is what God gives us, particularly spiritually, and that's wrapped up in life. How do you access that shalom, that well-being that is wrapped up in life? How do you open the life box? Thinking with the Spirit. Not thinking this way. Not thinking legalistically. Not thinking earthbound. Not thinking pragmatics. Thinking, you know, the necessary things I have to do in life all day long. You have to do them. Jesus did it. Until he was about 30, he thought that way all the time. But not, I don't mean all the time. He thought about those things. He had to think about those things. He worked. He made a living. He billed customers. He did that. He sought to get more customers. He did whatever he had to do. But the whole time he's walking around doing those things, his mind is somewhere else. His mind is in heaven. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, and I'll close with this. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ never was not at peace until death descended upon him. Death of, I'm not in fellowship with God anymore. Then he was not at peace. Because peace comes from being spiritually rightly related to God, in the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins, all of the death that came from sin housed itself, enveloped, blanketed him, and he knew it was going to happen. You say, why does he even say? I don't have time to explain that. And if I don't have time to explain that, you're going to get the wrong idea if I just say it. But my point is, a lifetime, never for any reason without peace. Until death, in this verse, the opposite of peace, hit him. Until our sins acquired by the Lord brought about the judgment and the wrath and the death that we had merited. I encourage you to be heavenly minded. Picture Jason a few weeks ago with a big cloud on his head, alright? Be heavenly minded. Spiritually minded. Scripturally focused. Christocentrically occupied. So that peace is the outcome. Life is the result. Joy is the product. Love is what you live in. Much better life than the alternative. For Christians, these are our possibilities. This is potential. You can live here. He who has ears to hear, let him here.